peace and his presence. In the story, and it is truly a wonderful story, there is something much more than the calming of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ did actually, literally, physically and powerfully calm a raging tempest. There's no doubt about that. It was indeed an amazing miracle. But the meaning of the story is far greater than that. It certainly was a tremendous miracle. But how is it relevant for you and me today? That's the question that no doubt comes to your mind as it came to my mind. The meaning of the story is not that Jesus simply calmed a storm on the sea. Rather, what we have here in this story is a picture of us all, because we are all on a journey across the sea of life. And the journey is short. The journey across the Sea of Galilee is only, 7-8 miles wide. And sometimes it can be very tempestuous. There are times when everything seems to be going well in our experience, everything's running smoothly, and then suddenly a storm comes. Storms are going to come to us all, and maybe of late you have been in a storm. But you can be assured of this, whether we want to hear it or not. Storms come to us all, and if we haven't yet encountered a storm, there's no doubt that that will come to us in due course. Be sure that Christ is in the vessel with you when that happens. You will sink if you do not have him on board. And so the meaning is that the storms of life, wherever Jesus is, there will be a calm. That's the message I want to get across today. Wherever the storm comes, where Jesus is, there will be a calm. It means that even in the most terrible of tempests, we can enjoy his calm and his peace, whatever the storm may be. And this is certainly proved in the lives of these disciples in the verses before us. So it's relevant. It happened, yes, so many hundreds of years ago, but it is right up to date. And maybe your name is attached to this message. Maybe your name can be printed in here at the side of your Bible. This may just be a message for you today, peace in his presence. I have three simple things I want to leave with you about the disciples at this time of storm. First of all, the disciples were following. Well, you've probably heard this before, but the disciples were following. If you look there at verse 23, notice what it says. Listen to it. Notice the order. When he was entered into a ship, okay, he steps into the vessel first of all. And then it goes on to say his disciples followed him. So you can see right away that Jesus took the lead. He goes first and they followed him. That's clear, that's simple, that's straightforward. Here's good advice for us as the followers of Christ. And I think that even in this we have a wonderful picture of John 10, verse 4. John 10 is all about the Good Shepherd. And of course we know that the Good Shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But in verse 4, he says about the shepherd, speaking about himself, he goeth before them, that is the sheep, and the sheep follow him. Isn't that it? There's a thought of relationship. There is this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, between Christ and his people. And this is something, child of God, that we enjoy today, this relationship with him. And that teaches us a vital lesson that as God's people, we are in his flock. And let me ask you simply, are you in the flock? Are you part of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then we have, of course, other pictures. We have the figure of the son or the daughter. And when you think of that, it gives to us a different view. That means that we are sons in the family. Family of God, that is. Family of in union with Jesus Christ. And then we could go on and we could talk about faith. The Lord Jesus said to these men, "Oh, ye of little faith." They had faith, So not only were they in the flock and in the family, but they were also in the faith. And I just want to ask right away now to anyone here without Christ, I want to put this to you. Is it not time to get into the flock? Is it not time to get into the family of God? Is it not time to become part of the faith in Christ Jesus the Lord? Now, in Joshua chapter 3, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, Israel is at the Jordan, River Jordan, and it's 40 years after years of wandering in the wilderness. They were about to cross over the Jordan, and there was a problem. That problem was the Jordan. We all meet with problems in life, but on this occasion the Lord made a way through, and he has for you and he has for me down through the years. He always makes a way through. We may not always see it at the time. We may stand there at Jordan and say to ourselves, how am I going to get through this difficult problem before me? But in due course, the Lord opened up the way, and he always does. He's no hurry. We're the ones that are always in a hurry. He's patient because he knows the end from the beginning. So there are times that we've got to be patient, just like the Savior. But there was advice given to the leader, who was Joshua, who's a type of Christ, of course. And this was the advice that he gave unto the people. A word from God it was. This is what he said. When you see the ark. Now the ark, as many of you will know, if you've studied anything about the Bible, the ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the first ark in the Bible, it's Noah's ark, and you find a number of people, eight people, and they find salvation in the ark when the judgment of God fell. Eight in the Bible is a number of a new beginning. These people were given a new beginning through faith in Jesus Christ. There's the ark. The ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Joshua says, when you see the ark, okay, that's the figure of Christ. When you see Christ, what were they to do? Go after it. They were to focus their eyes upon Christ at that particular point of time. And verse 3 of Joshua 3 makes that abundantly clear. That reminded me as I studied of Hebrews chapter 12 and those opening two verses. We're to run the race that is set before us. That's life. It's a race. Here it is crossing the sea of life. Here in Hebrews 12, it's a race. And what are we to do in the race? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Christ goes before. In the race, we run behind him. The shepherd goes before and the sheep follow him. The Lord Jesus Christ gets into the vessel and the disciples followed him. They followed him. He goes first. They follow him. He takes the lead. Now, this was the first time, as far as I can make out, when the ark went before the people. The rest of the time, the ark was in the midst of the camp. You have the camp and the people are in their tents. There are three tribes in the north, three in the south, three in the east, and three in the west. And they're all gathered around the tabernacle, you see. So you have all of these tents. The people of Israel are here. And when they opened the tent door first thing in the morning, they looked to the center of the camp, in the midst of the camp. And there they could see the Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud was there. And they said to themselves, the Lord is with us another day. Isn't it good in the morning time when you get up just to thank God, he's with me another day. And then last thing at night is they close the tent door for the night. The family's gathered in. It's been a busy day. And they pull the flap of the tent together and they tie it all up. And the last thing they see is the fiery pillar. And they say to themselves, the Lord will be with us another night. And that's how it is in life. Every morning he's there to guide us. And every night he's there to protect us. There's the warmth. I'm sure it was cold in the wilderness. It's cold these nights going to bed. You need the heat on. These days of inflation, these days of energy bills, you still need a wee bit of warmth. It brings comfort to us. So there they had all that they needed in the Lord himself. There in the morning and there again last thing in the evening time. So as far as I can make out, this is the first time that it goes before them to lead them in the way. Now, immediately after the passage through the Jordan, they came to Jericho. And some people say that it means fragrant with spices. I've been there a number of times and certainly have smelt the spices and so on, tasted the spices, rode on the camel, done a lot of other things as well. And there was nothing spicy about the camel's breath. It was absolutely atrocious. You don't want to get too close to that. The smell was obnoxious. But that's only besides the point. We have the meaning fragrant with spices. And this may represent the things of this world. They are so often spread before the people of God when we cross the Jordan and enter into the land to walk with God. And we need to carry Christ with us against these temptations, because the people, they walked around Jericho and they carried the ark with them. And that's what we need in these times. We need the ark of the Lord's presence with us against the temptations. And only by his grace can we triumph over these temptations that we face in life. Temptation comes to us all. When we fall and fail in times of temptation, it grieves the Lord, but it grieves us too. It leaves its mark upon us. Some may never fully recover, as in the case of David. David was recovered, but he didn't really recover fully from his sin and his fault and his failure. It remained with him and it afflicted his family for the rest of his day. And so here is a word of warning to us all. Now, shortly after the Jericho experience, that was a tremendous thing. God created, God performed a mighty miracle and led his people through. But then they came to a little place called Ai, and they were full of confidence. They didn't really pray a lot about the matter, what they should do. We'll just send a token number up to this little city and it'll be no problem to us. We'll triumph over it easily. Well, you can't triumph over sin easily. Takes the grace of God and the wisdom of God and the power of God. But they were overconfident. And they were sin in the camp. People had taken stuff that was forbidden at Jericho. They were sin in the camp, you see. It had to be dealt with. And it was dealt with. And the people of Israel fled before the people of Ai. People were killed. People were slaughtered. Because they were overconfident. And they stepped out on their own initiative. And they failed, and they failed miserably. But then when you move on to chapter 8, you find that the ark is once again central in the camp. So these are just a few illustrations teaching us that he goes before and we as his people follow after him. Now, this account is connected logically with verse 18 of the chapter. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. So these disciples were following. They were following Christ. They were doing exactly what Christ had told them to do. They were following his command to depart unto the other side. That's exactly what he wanted them to do. And then the storm came. How do we interpret that? How do we understand this? If they were doing the will of God, if Christ was leading them, why the storm? Why did they have to encounter the storm? Well, let me just remind you about Jonah. Jonah was in the storm because of his disobedience. The Lord spoke to him and he went in the opposite direction. Sometimes that's the way it is in life. He speaks to us, I want you to go this way. Ah, but I know better. I'll go this way. I'll try this thing. I'll do it my way. But the disciples were in the storm because of obedience. Do you see that now? Here's a man and he's running from God and God sends a storm. Had the Lord allowed him to go on, probably we never would have heard from him again. We never would have had the book of Jonah. But God intervened. And that's the reason why we hear about Jonah. And there's a warning in his book about backsliding. So he's in disobedience. And I tell you something, I know this from experience. When you disobey God, there's a price to pay. And the disciples, they were doing what the Lord wanted them to do, but they encountered the storm as well. Jonah was forsaking the path of duty, and the disciples were following the path of duty. One was, storm was sent to discipline the faithless man. The other was sent to develop the faithful men. They were being faithful. They couldn't understand why it should happen to them, but God had a purpose. He was developing their faith. He was wanting to make them strong. In the case of Jonah, Jonah had to pay a severe price. Can you imagine what it would have been like in the belly of a fish, a great fish, a great sea monster, for 3 days and three nights? Can you imagine how that must have felt? What he looked like when he got out of the belly of that great fish, when he was vomited out? What a mess he must have been in. Maybe that's why the people of Nineveh, they stood back in amazement when they saw the state of him after being there for that period of time. You see, God knows how to deal with us. He always does. And he deals with us in mercy and in grace, but sometimes he's got to chasten us. The Christians are not promised smooth sailing across the pathway of life. There are storms in areas of health and finance and family and jobs and discouragement and depression and rejection and loneliness and fear. I suppose all of the things that I've mentioned there, I've been tempted and we've been tempted in all of those areas. And maybe you can identify with those things as well. And you're saying, preacher, you're spot on. You're right. Yes, I know I'm right. I've experienced it. You've experienced it. The disciples followed him. And Jesus contrasts this with the mental attitude of the two aspirants there in verses 19 through to 21. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Oh, I'm prepared to go with you and follow you. But they didn't go. They didn't go. But these disciples were following Christ. Here was a man, and it was easy to render lip service, I'll follow you. But in reality, he didn't. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another one said of his disciples, said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, think about those words, suffer me first. Are these familiar words to you? Have you read similar words to this in Matthew's Gospel, for example? I think you have. And when I quote the verse, you'll say, right, that's spot on. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, here is a man, and he's saying, suffer me first. That word suffer means permit me first. So Jesus wants his people to seek first the kingdom of God. And here's a man, he says, I'll follow you, but suffer me first, permit me first to do something else. I must go and bury my father. Now, the text doesn't say that the father had died. It doesn't even say that he was seriously ill. He might die in a day or two's time. The man was really saying, I can't go with you because when my father does that, it could be 5 years down the road. When he dies, I've got to be here to take care of things in the home here. So really, this was just a put off. He had no intentions of following Christ at all. So the message is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Give him his rightful place. Or some might say, suffer me first. Permit me first to do something far more important than following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're seeking first the kingdom of God and they encounter the storm. Now the word for tempest is interesting. It means a great shaking. And it's actually used in other places, for example, in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 of the earthquake. Have we heard anything about an earthquake of late? Yes, we have. I think the last figure I saw, 23,000 people, Turk and Syria, cut off because of an earthquake. Now you think about that. So here we have this great shaking or this great tempest on the sea. The word in Luke's account is whirlwind. We lived in Florida for 14 years and we didn't see whirlwinds, but we did see hurricanes, experienced hurricanes. We saw the damage done by tornadoes during our time there. It's horrific. And so we have this sort of earthquake or the whirlwind. It's a storm that breaks forth in wild gusts. It was a violent storm on the sea caused by the high winds. It was a seaquake, I suppose we could say. A seaquake. A terrifying ordeal even for seasoned fishermen. And this is what happened to these men who were following the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion. I have a number of things to say more, but I think I must move on. But I quote a verse of a hymn that we sometimes use. Where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. And I remember 'twas for me that he was slain on Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest friend to me, for I remember Calvary. Child of God, in the light of Calvary, in the light of what Christ accomplished for his people on the cross, are you a follower? Are you following him? He goes first, you follow after him. Okay. There's the following. The disciples were following. The second thing, the disciples were fearful. Well, that's something that sums us up at times too, is it not? I think it is. In verses 24 and 25, and behold, look at this. There arose a great tempest, whirlwind, an earthquake on the sea, seaquake. Insomuch that the ship was covered. Oh, the waves were breaking over the vessel. It was frightening. It was a nightmare with waves, but he was asleep. What's going on here? Jesus is asleep. And when this was happening, we're told here in verse 25, and the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. That this was the natural response. Now, when faith is jettisoned, then fear reigns, for fear and faith cannot coexist. The tempest was raging, and it seemed to rage for a time. They didn't immediately cry to Jesus for help. I trust you see that. The Bible says Jesus was asleep. The tempest raged. The disciples, they thought, were in danger, but he is fast asleep. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where we read of Jesus sleeping. Isn't that interesting? And in one of the other accounts, he's sleeping on the pillow in the hinder part of the vessel. Oh, so we get this picture of a cozy picture. And actually, in the original, it means he continued to sleep. And the tense that is used means that he slumbered peacefully. He's on a pillow. His head's on the pillow. It's hard to get a decent pillow that you can really get a good night's sleep resting your head upon. I've been struggling for a long time to get a decent pillow. And if you don't have a decent pillow, you're not comfortable all night. But here we find Jesus in the hinder part of the vessel, and there's a storm raging around about him, and he's fast asleep. And he's got his head upon the pillow, whatever that means, a cushion pillow, whatever it is. Ah, what a wonderful picture here. Remember when Jesus was talking about Lazarus in John's Gospel. Remember the time Lazarus was sick and the sister sent unto Jesus the message. Jesus was beyond Jordan, but the disciples were baptizing. Jesus never baptized anyone, but he was there at that time. And he was away. And the news came to him. And then Jesus broke it to his disciples this way. He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now the disciples immediately thought that that was a good thing because he was taking natural rest. It was natural sleep. And this is what they said. If he sleep, he do well. If he takes a nap during the course of the day, that's good. Spurgeon used to do that every so often. Take a nap during the course of the day during his busy ministry. It's not a bad thing. When you get to a certain age, you appreciate just a nap in the middle of the day or a nap after you take your meal or whatever it is. You get a wee bit of shut-eye. You feel refreshed. My wee grandson talks about, what is it he talks about? I can't even remember what it is now. It's a, I can't remember what it is. It's one of these sleeps. A power sleep, I think it is. It's a power sleep. And he wasn't feeling too well two or three weeks back. And Nana asked him the next day, well, how are you doing today? He says, Nana, you know, if you take two or three power sleeps during the course of the day, it makes the difference. So that's what he put down to his remarkable recovery, a power sleep. So they thought this was a great thing. They thought Jesus was referring to sleep. And then Jesus had to say to them in John 11, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. That's what I'm talking about. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ slept the sleep of death for his people. You have it wonderfully illustrated in Genesis chapter 2. Remember when the Lord dealt with Adam, he put him to sleep. And during the time when he was asleep, you have the figure of death, be put to death, and he took a rib, and from the rib he formed a woman, made a woman out of the man. There's male and female, man and woman. And God did that wonderful thing. But that's the figure, a picture of Christ suffering the sleep of death to secure and purchase a bride for his heavenly Father, a bride for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he's asleep. But then we're told in verse 24, then he arose, and there was a great calm. So there's a great tempest, and then he arose, and there was a great calm. In verse 26, another storm, a far greater storm, raged at Calvary. And there too Satan was defeated. And there too he arose triumphantly from the dead. And to troubled hearts he speaks, just the way he spoke on that occasion, according to one of the other Gospels. He said, peace be still, Mark chapter 4. And the Lord Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross, through his death, through his burial and resurrection. So there is a storm raging there at the cross. The enemy thinks he has conquered Christ. Christ is going, there's our substitute, dying in our room instead, taking the place of guilty sinners. And there the wrath of God falls upon him. He dies. He's laid in the tomb. He sleeps the sleep of death. But thank God, up from the grave he arose on that resurrection morning. He triumphed over death and hell. And because he ever lives, his power to save all who come unto God through him and put their faith and trust alone in his finished work. Oh, arise. Arise. He arose. Hallelujah. And then he says, peace be still. It's the word of Christ that dispels our fears and doubts. It says he rebuked the winds and the sea. Now that word is an interesting word. I'm not a favorite with dogs. I don't favor dogs at all. I wouldn't be bad to them, but I just never had any love for a dog. But it's the picture of a dog here. It means charged or forbid, or to set a weight upon, to muzzle, like a master speaking to a yelping dog. You know, the master's here and the dog's yelping behind him, and he would just turn around. Well, I'll not use terms that in the pulpit here. He might just say, shut up. Well, I've used it. Shut up. Stop yelping. And sometimes maybe that's the way the child would get on. They come like the dog yelping a wee bit, and then you say, be quiet, be quiet. And so here we have this wonderful picture. The storm's raging. The disciples panic. They're filled with fear. They come to Jesus. Awake. Do you not realize we're perishing? And then he muzzles it. He muzzles the storm. He says, just be quiet. I'm in control here. I'm in charge. Stop yelping. He muzzled the storm. That's the sense of the word here. And that's what we have in Christ. One who can come to help us. Something. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm, and sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms the child of God. Let me say it again. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms the child. Peace in his presence. Peace in the midst of the storm. Hallelujah. He can muzzle all the satanic efforts of Satan against his people. Hold it. Stop. Be quiet. Stop raging. I'm here with my people. I'm in control of all things. It takes faith in the midst of the storm. Now, the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet. I think that's over 3 metres. Covers a distance of about 30 feet. Can jump this distance. 30 feet is about 10 metres. Yet these significant and magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with a 3-foot wall. Now, how come if it can jump 30 feet and jump 10 feet in the air, why can it not get over a 3-foot wall in the zoo? There's a very simple explanation. They will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. Now, faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. And with faith, we are freed from the enclosures of a life that only allows fear to ensnare us and trap us. So here we have a wonderful picture. And the Lord just brought the whole scene to a calm. There's peace in his presence. And then, I'm not going to develop it really, but I'm just going to mention it to you. The third thing is, now you may not have heard this word in a sermon outline before, but the disciples were flabbergasted. Flabbergasted. It says in verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? And the word flabbergasted actually means greatly surprised, greatly shocked, astonished. What they heard and what they saw left them completely flabbergasted. That's what the word means. I can't get a better word. It ties in with the alliteration here than that. And it simply means that. And the word has been around from the 18th century. And no one really knows its origin. But I think it sums up how these men felt. They were flabbergasted. During the storm, they were fearful. They feared the storm. This was due to the absence of their faith. And we're told in Mark chapter 4, they feared exceedingly. But then as we come to the end of the story, after the storm has ceased, they feared the Savior. Oh, they said, this man is unbelievable. There's nobody like this man. He certainly was no ordinary man. How unlike other men. A vast display of divine power on behalf of his people. And this teaches us that he's human. He's human in that he understands us. He's the God-man. And he is divine in that he undertakes for us. As man, he understands what we're going through because he was a man himself. But he is divine. He knows how to undertake for us. He knows how to solve our problems and deal with our issues. And he's here today. The Lord our righteousness is here. At the start, he was asleep. At the end of the story, the disciples were amazed. Before the storm, they were following. During the storm, they were fearful. And after the storm, they were flabbergasted. They were completely astonished. They were totally amazed. The man from Galilee, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And at the start, they're in the ship. During the crossing, they're in the storm. And finally, where do we find them? On the shore. But all the way through, the whole process, the whole situation, they were with the Savior. And he was with them. Now, I think that we have here, I come to a close, we have here a picture of the death of the believer. When the sun is setting in our life, we come to the twilight, sun is setting, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come and say to you, to me, all his believing people, let us cross over to the other side. He was there at the commencement of the journey across. He was there at the completion. And the one who calls you by grace and saves you by his grace will be with you through the storms of life, and he will complete the journey with you and you with him. And the day will come and he will say to you, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Let us cross over to the other side." Now, death may have its struggles. It's not something necessary that we want to look forward to, as it were, human beings. It may be filled with thoughts of despair and everything else, but the last enemy has been destroyed. And we will certainly arrive on the golden shore safely, safe in the arms of Jesus. A man was doing some work on the roof of his house, and he's up the ladder. He looked back and he saw his young son halfway up the ladder, and the young boy looked back and he began to cry. He was very fearful. Father said, "Son, look up to me. Look up to me and keep climbing. Don't look down to the ground." And so he did. He looked up into his father's face and kept climbing, and soon he was safe in the arms of his father. So in the troubles of life and the storms of life, we need to keep looking up to him. And he will never fail us. And one of these days, listen to a child of God, I don't know how long it's going to be. One of these days, we'll be resting in the arms of Jesus. Safe from all the storms of life, after all the troubles and trials of life, we're going to see Jesus. If you're not a believer, you need Christ today. You need to repent of your sins and believe the gospel and seek him as quickly as possible, because a day of wrath is coming. Wrath that has never been seen before will suddenly fall upon an ungodly world. And all those caught on the wrong side, if you like, will perish forever. I think of the words of Cowper. "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break, and blessings on your head." There's peace in his presence.